This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Anthony, we've talked some about the matters of Sabbath and Sabbath days and holy days and so on. And it occurs to me that a lot of our viewers may not be very familiar with what that is all about, what mm-hmm. that means. Mm-hmm. Where do those thoughts come from? And mm-hmm. And in your own experience, I know that you have been a person who, at least at a time in your life, very diligently kept those things. Mm-hmm. Talk to us, how does that work?
It's very simple. In my own case, coming out of the Church of England, where, let's say, the Bible instruction is frail, mm-hmm. we went to church, we sang our hymns, but we didn't study the Bible in the way that Americans tend to. You know, Americans are really into the Bible. Everything is a Bible bookstore mm-hmm. or a Christian mm-hmm. radio station and so on. But I didn't have any of that. I had a very generalized idea mm-hmm. of faith. And so when somebody comes with an authoritative voice and speaks of the kingdom of God correctly, as mm-hmm. I now understand it, that was good, but speaks also of obedience to God and points out that in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment mandates that you rest on Saturday, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Mm-hmm. It's very clear. Mm-hmm. And are you going to say that not stealing is something you should certainly abide by, but keeping the Sabbath is not to be observed? It doesn't make any logical sense. Based on one's ignorance, actually, mm-hmm. of the total view of the Bible, the New and the Old Covenant. So along came then the voice of that particular leader in the movement I was part of, in another lifetime almost, left all that in 1970 or so. But the point was a very clear one, mm-hmm. Dan, mm-hmm. and very engaging. The Bible says you are to rest on Saturday. It does. The fourth commandment is quite clear. It doesn't give you an option to rest on any other day. But the question would be, is that binding on you today as serving the Lord Jesus Christ and the one God the Father? I think it is not. Mm. But that entails a careful reading of the whole New Testament, and especially Paul, of course. Mm-hmm. So now I feel strongly that to make any insistence on resting from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is simply wrong. Mm. And it has a divisive effect. Unitarian believers, biblical Unitarian believers, have not been typically Sabbath keepers. So if you come along and say, yes, we now believe in the one God of Israel, but we're going to insist that you keep the holy days, those annual festivals in Israel, the Jewish festivals, mm-hmm. and the weekly Sabbath, and the new moon, some insisting on them too, you're really altering the nature of the faith very considerably. It may be okay in theory to say, well, I keep the Sabbath, you don't, or somebody else keeps it, some keep the holy days, some keep the new moons. But you try organizing a local community with that kind of division, and it's mass chaos. Mm. Inevitably, then, the one who keeps the Sabbath religiously is forced into a position where he has to judge adversely everybody who is meeting on that, quote, pagan Sunday, mm-hmm. as they've been taught. Mm-hmm. And I think this is wrong in many regards, Stan. So we came out of that after a very patient and long study and interaction with everybody we could find. And I think Colossians 2:16, to be quite direct with you, solves the problem. Mm. Paul there says, don't let anybody judge you, tell you what to do. Don't let anybody guru you, be your mentor in regard to two things, eating and drinking, food, and in Sabbath, holy days, and new moons. Mm. The Jewish calendar, the Old Testament Hebrew calendar, that's not an issue. These things, Paul goes on to say, are a shadow of things to come. Mm, mm. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that shadow. So you have your Sabbath in Christ, your new moon is in Christ, mm-hmm. your festival is in Christ. You should be festivalizing every day, mm. not just for 7 days in the year, twice a year, whatever. I'm quite confident that is the New Testament position. Mm. I've actually written a little booklet on it. I think you have it at your site. It's a free booklet. You can download it. The Law, the Sabbath, and New Covenant Christianity. It's the best that I can do. If I'm wrong, if I've overlooked something, let people tell us. Okay. But I think there's no question that Paul is not concerned with that part of the Jewish lifestyle.
So when you were concerned about keeping Sabbath and Sabbaths and new moons yes. and these various yes. Holy days, and perhaps dietary restrictions.
That certainly
as well.
Goes with it. Yes.
Seems like he's talking
very
about
so.
the other issue that he said, don't let anyone judge you in these matters. One of them being dietary restrictions. But when you were doing that, you were doing that diligently, feeling as though you were bound to do this, duty bound to do it, according to the Word of God, and specifically, these were matters that were laid out in the law of Moses.
And they were.
Yeah. And there they were.
That was right.
That's right.
Yes.
But then after diligently following that for quite some years, I suppose.
About 14 years.
14 years. Yes. You began to realize this was not what God was wanting of people under this new arrangement, this
That's
new
right.
covenant that
That's
we've
right.
Talked a lot about.
Yes.
So and then you say Colossians 2:16 was mm-hmm. very helpful to you as a passage in sort mm-hmm. of sorting this mm-hmm. issue out. Yes. Explain that verse a little more.
Yes, it's the only verse in Scripture in the New Testament where Paul actually mentions the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's true that he would go into the synagogue. That's where his audience was.
Mm-hmm.
He did.
Mm-hmm.
But in Colossians 2, the threat is that somebody's coming along and telling these dear people, you really ought to be observing the food laws. And you really need to be keeping the weekly, annual, and monthly rest days because they're biblical. They're mm-hmm. they're commanded, and they are. There's no question that Israel was required to go to the Festival of Tabernacles and the Passover week, a complete week.
Mm-hmm.
And they were there on pain of death. They had to be there. It was a divine command. And so if you use that as your basis, you can threaten people with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I was in the mode, my wife and I were both in the mode of obeying mm-hmm. what God wants us to do.
Good hearts.
Good hearts, yep. But not well informed.
Yes.
When you get to Galatians, Paul actually says, I'm horrified that you're doing these things. In Galatians, you have the threat from Judaism. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul fought this constantly. His biggest threat was the reversion to Moses, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He's fighting that constantly. The whole book of Galatians is about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Galatians, he says, I'm horrified. You're going back to that calendar. Now, that wasn't going back to pagan holy days, because those Jews were not enforcing pagan holy days.
That wasn't the problem.
No, it wasn't the problem. So it was always circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of the statements of Paul in Galatians are devastatingly interesting. He says, if you observe all of these things, if indeed you get circumcised, which again is commanded in Genesis 17 for Jews and Gentiles.
It's in there, isn't it?
A divine command on
right.
pain of it. You
That's
can't keep the Passover unless you're circumcised, whether you be Jew or Gentile. So then in Galatians, Paul says, if you're going to get circumcised, listen, you're going to have to keep the whole law. Don't do it.
Mm.
So my question then to our audiences who may be struggling with these issues, what is that whole law that you don't and shouldn't keep?
Yes, yes.
Paul also says, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted?
Yeah.
Isn't that striking? Which, of course, means he's not enforcing physical circumcision.
Mm.
I see. Then if physical circumcision is not mandatory for us,
mm-hmm.
then what else in the letter of the law has been spiritualized?
Mm.
That's where you start. You start with the circumcision issue. With that goes a whole package of Moses. The one goes with the other.
Right.
And in Acts 15, the whole threat there to the church was some of the Christians, not the unchristians, not the non-Christians, some of the Christians were beginning to say, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You're not going to be saved if you don't.
So hence, here we are, Sabbath keeping.
Yes.
Diligently
right.
Sabbath keeping. Though your discovery was not just somehow that you didn't like keeping it, therefore you weren't going to. What you discovered was this was not God's plan for his people in Christ Jesus
right.
in this new covenant, in the new arrangement of
I
things.
Think it misrepresents the freedom of the faith.
Mm.
Okay, it's fine. It's lovely to have a day off on Saturday.
Sure.
Wonderful. I admire that. In England, you know, the sun would set at 4 o'clock on Friday.
Mm.
People would lose their jobs.
Mm.
Their employer was not willing to let them go at 3:30 on a Friday afternoon. So this was no small deal. This was costly even to your job. And I think it misrepresents the faith. It says to the world, you know, you've got to become a Jew in lifestyle in order to be a Christian. I think that's wrong. Of course, with that, Dan, the very interesting argument about the resurrection came in. In the Herbert Armstrong days, the insistence there was that the crucifixion was on Wednesday, and to give a full 3 days and three nights, which is a very sure. Hebrew idiom.
Sure.
That meant then the resurrection was on Saturday.
Mm.
Ah, then the argument, well, Constantine introduced Sunday keeping. That is false.
Mm-hmm.
That is absolutely false. Yes, Constantine made it possible for Christians to rest on Sunday, but they were doing that long before that. We have plain evidence from the second century. They were meeting on what they call the first day, the eighth day, the beginning of the new creation, because the resurrection was on that day.
Mm.
And if anybody's in any doubt about that, you'll find that in Luke chapter 24, this is the third day, they say, on Sunday.
Mm.
They're wondering, what happened to Jesus? Well, this is the third day since the crucifixion.
Yes, yes.
Luke counts inclusively today, tomorrow, and the third day. Jesus himself right. said that. So the third day from Sunday is Friday. We had our convoluted, twisted ways around that to insist on a Wednesday crucifixion. See, all of that is part of a package. And you asked a really good question. What does this practically mm-hmm. do for your life? It desocializes you from mm. your natural family often, unnecessarily. It removes you from all churches who happen to meet on Sundays.
Mm.
And so it's dramatically and decisively important for people, and I think unnecessary.
Well, this is fascinating to me. I think that the scriptures then are clear
mm.
In Paul, and then I think you get much of the sense of this in the writer of Hebrews writing.
Same idea.
And he's going to talk about we have a rest that they were not a part of. It was this is a spiritualized mm-hmm. sense of rest
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
that we are entering into here that was not a part and parcel of what they were doing.
That's right.
So, was it difficult coming away from this
oh, yes.
Lifestyle
oh, yes.
of Sabbath keeping, I guess?
Absolutely. It becomes ingrained. There was a humorous example of one man who came to the Sabbath truth, as he thought it was, and began to keep the Sabbath. He didn't know how to do it, so all he did was stay in bed. He thought if he got out of bed and did anything, he might be breaking the Sabbath. That's a humorous story. But yes, it becomes very much part of your lifestyle. You would not think of going shopping on a Saturday. I remember eventually it takes a while for the heart to catch up with the mind. You know, you feel,
yes.
I'm really not doing this according to the Pauline word or Jesus in Paul in the New Covenant. And the moment you go shopping on a Saturday, you feel terribly guilty.
Ah, yes, yes.
It takes a while for the brain to sort of rearrange itself. Isn't that amazing?
Interesting.
I think it's fascinating. You mentioned there in Hebrews, we have a perpetual rest.
Mm.
Rest from our own works, not just on Saturday.
Mm.
We're supposed to be resting from our work to do God's work every day. And the famous text then in 1 Corinthians where he says, let us be keeping the feast, as a present progressive Greek tense there, which is very instructive. Not let's keep the festival for 7 days in the spring.
Right.
Let's be festivalizing
all
every
the time.
Day.
That's right, all the time. That's
keep
right.
your festival of tabernacle, rejoice in the Feast of Trumpets all the time. This is a very beautiful truth.
Very much the same sense in which the writer of Hebrews is telling the people, we have this rest that,
exactly.
That we've come to, that they were not a part of. Obviously, the rest that they had didn't bring us to this rest. That we have now.
I think one way of getting at the truth of this is to look at the circumcision issue again in Genesis 17. That was a covenant made forever, be it noted. Forever. Physical circumcision is forever and ever and ever throughout all generations. Exactly the same thing is said of Sabbath keeping.
Mm.
It's a covenant forever. However, we all know that Paul is a grand false prophet.
Yeah.
If that physical circumcision is binding today, he's got it wrong, clearly. And I've known of Unitarians and others giving up on Paul entirely. They cannot handle the fact that Paul is able to spiritualize physical circumcision, nor can some handle the fact that Paul is spiritualizing. That's the key. The law in the spirit does not require you to rest Friday sunset to Saturday sunset.
And very interesting. I like all of this. One thing that, as we're talking about circumcision and Genesis,
yes,
I've noticed that when we're talking about Sabbath, Abraham, who is the father of faith, I don't think we have a single clear reference that Abraham ever kept the Seventh-day Sabbath. Is that correct?
That, I think, is the understanding of everybody. In fact, that raises a very interesting point, because in Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are listed, it expressly says that this covenant was not made with your fathers.
Yes.
That's very telling. In fact, the Sabbath was revealed to Moses. Nehemiah says that. Well, I've written this up in some detail in this little book.
In the book, yes.
But that's very clear. The Sabbath was given to Moses. Mm. They had to discover the Sabbath. It had to be revealed, and they had to have the manna, you know,
right,
double portion on Friday and so
right
on. So that's highly significant. The father of the faith was not a Sabbatarian.
As far as we know, and yet he was very just. He was
perfectly
just
right
without
yes
the Sabbath. He was just without. He was declared just by faith.
Yes.
Without the deeds
right
of the law, and before he was ever circumcised, and certainly there's not even a record that he ever kept the Sabbath day.
Right.
Yet, just as he could be.
Just as just, absolutely. He's yeah the model of faith for us, without Sabbath keeping. And so I think it just clutters the faith. I mean, this is a considerable imposition on people. I remember one anecdote. I was there in Malawi, you know, where people are quite impoverished.
Mm.
Most of them will never have a job.
Mm-hmm.
They'll never turn on a light. They'll never flush a toilet,
mm,
and they'll die at 40 of malnutrition,
mm,
possibly. So there I met a young Sabbath-keeping lady, and she was mopping the floor on a Saturday, and
mm
I engaged her in conversation. She said, "Don't tell my pastor what I'm doing." And
yes,
I looked at her and I said, "Lady, you're not sinning by scrounging out a living, mopping the floor on Saturday. As I understand it, Jesus makes you free from that Mosaic regulation, which was only a schoolmaster until the freedom in Christ of the new covenant came along."
Would it be unfair then to say that if Abraham is the father of the faithful, he is
yeah
our father by extension in that sense,
yeah,
and Abraham was just without circumcision, and Abraham was just
yes
without keeping the Sabbath day and other holy days, and certainly he was just without doing the Passover. That was unheard of. If Abraham was just in all those regards, Paul is bringing to us the significance of all of that for us as Gentile folks, that the one who is the progenitor, our progenitor, mm-hmm, as it were, in faith,
mm-hmm,
was not under the law, did not do those things, and here we are also made just without
right
the Sabbath, without
right
keeping those things.
That's right.
Yeah.
That is very interesting. The point you make there is significant about the Passover. The Passover began with the coming out of Egypt, didn't it?
Yeah.
How could Abraham be celebrating the Passover? It's historically based in an event much later than Abraham. My experience, for what it's worth, people are right to say, well, experience is not the criterion, but
mm
I am certainly not conscious of any sinning at all. I just feel that I'm clear, and if I've misread all of Paul, I've been terribly misled. I've just got it wrong.
Yeah.
So I would beg people to reconsider this whole story, read carefully the arguments on both sides,
mm-hmm,
and concentrate heavily on Colossians 2, where plainly the only reference to Sabbath is in terms of calling it a shadow. Are we going to insist that a shadow is the real criterion of your validity with God?
Mm.
Is that really what Paul is saying?
Mm.
That's the crunch
mm
commandment, the
mm
test commandment.
Mm.
I don't think that could be.
No.
Paul could not be expressing that as a shadow.
I think you're exactly right. It would hardly be a shadow if it were the real thing. It's not what we're really coming to.
We made the test,
Christ,
though. We condemned everybody else. We said, we are the only church that has the sign between God and his people. That might be true for the Mosaic dispensation. It is not true of New Covenant Christianity, I think.
Wow. So in some ways it gave you a false sense of security,
oh,
a false sense of
very much so
of rightness.
That's right.
And it really was false.
That's
because
right
this you could keep the Sabbath
yes
all you liked, and it would not, in fact,
yeah
benefit you in
it
terms
really
of
didn't
righteousness.
It sometimes tortured us. I remember an event where I was asked to eat some pork. You know, an aunt prepared a pork roast for me with
yes
great delight for her nephew. And I couldn't eat it. I was tortured.
Yeah.
I had to disappear to the toilet and throw it down
wow
where it didn't really belong.
Yeah.
You know, and that was torture. So,
yeah.
But I imposed that on myself through the ignorance, actually, of not understanding the total drift of the story into the new covenant. I didn't understand it properly. We had our twisted ways around Colossians 2:16. I mean, very twisted ways. We said that Paul was only talking about sacrifices there. They weren't to offer sacrifices. Well, it didn't occur to us to say that you couldn't offer a sacrifice as a Gentile in Colossae anyway. You had to go to Jerusalem to do that. Whenever there's an argument that is twisted and complex and flies in the face of every commentator practically for 2,000 years, you've probably got a problem. And if you've disregarded the tradition of the Unitarian people, particularly biblical Unitarian people from the Reformation, you've scrapped their whole tradition and you've innovated with a new thing. Be careful. Are you really doing honor to the noble tradition of these people, some of whom died for their Unitarian faith, by introducing another complexity, which is divisive, I think, for the church as a whole?
So you would encourage anyone who has questions, doubts about these issues of Sabbath, Sabbath days and holy days, investigate it, think your way through it carefully, pay particular attention to Colossians 2:16, and your book might be helpful.
I think so. I quoted one of the interesting things is that trio of observances, you know, the new moons, that's monthly, the annual holy days, and the weekly Sabbath. That trio of observances occurs about 10 or 11 times in the Old Testament. It's obviously a package. Those who insist on only the weekly Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventist community, they have to try to separate the weekly Sabbath from that shadow. They can see that whatever's there is a shadow. So they've got to rescue it. Then they've got to say that the holy days, the annual holy days, are repeated there. You've got A, B, and A, rather than A, B, and C. That flies in the face of common sense.
Doesn't make much sense.
Makes no sense. The obvious inference there in Colossians 2 is the whole calendar arrangement of Israel.
And placing it all in the position of having been a shadow. Of the real things.
It's actually a beautiful thing.
Well, and as we've observed in reading the book of Hebrews, the writer there talks about those things being shadows. But as we've observed, who wants to live in the shadows?
That's right.
Who wants to live and be worried about fretting over studying things that were shadows of the real, which we now have in Christ?
Since you mentioned that, we said we mistranslated the rest of that. It says these things are a shadow, but the substance is Jesus. That's very clear. In the same context, he's talking about a circumcision not made with hands. It all goes together, that circumcision package, not made with hands. But we mistranslated that very badly. We said the substance is of Christ, which is correctly translated. We said it means the body of Christ. Okay, so don't let anybody tell you what to do, but let the body of Christ tell you what to do.
You see,
when you get into that twisting of language, the linguists are really, frankly, horrified. You're waving red flags for me.
Yes.
You're now having to avoid the plain sense and come up with some very private, amateur attempt to do the Greek into English. I would caution people who don't know a word of Greek, don't know a word of Hebrew. I don't blame them. That's not their skill. That's not their training. But don't take on all scholarship forever on a point like that without a very great measure of caution, would be my advice.
So the book is The Law, the Sabbath, and New Covenant Christianity. And the subtitle is very exciting to me, Christian Freedom Under the Teaching of Jesus, Messiah Jesus.
That's right.
And it's by Anthony Butch. I think anyone who wants to investigate this subject, consider these matters related to the Sabbath, holy days, and perhaps the law in general, dietary restrictions and other issues, definitely need to get this book and take a look at it, work their way through it, and think about it.
It's one side of the argument. By all means, look at both sides.
Sure.
But most people have not really fully thought this through. I certainly haven't. When we did, I think life actually improved for us. And we're less offensive now. We didn't have to not go to weddings on a Saturday and do unsociable things, you know, unnecessarily. Now, if it's for the cause of Christ, I'm all for it.
Sure.
But I simply think that puts a burden on you that is not necessary.
Right. And is likely to only estrange you from the person who's on the outside, whom you would like to interest in Christ and in the matters of Christ, but if we are putting these matters between them and Christ,
that's exactly right.
We've actually done something that's injurious to our own cause. If we're encouraging people, well, yeah, we want you to serve Christ, we want you to love Christ, but you also have to do the Moses thing or part of the Moses thing, whatever it is we think. But it's just simply not right, is it?
It's not right.
Jesus Christ is sufficient in all things. Yes. He is our peace, rest. Our rest.
Right. Come to me, he says, and I will give you Sabbath.
Right.
And he even mentions there in Matthew 12 that there is a category of priests in the Old Testament time, even as a shadow, as a forecast,
right,
who are not obligated by Sabbath keeping. They're not bound to the law of Sabbath keeping. Jesus said, note that they worked on the Sabbath in the temple, and a greater than the temple is now here talking about himself. That's a very nice hint that we're moving beyond the letter of the law, and we're all supposed to be priests and kings. Mm. And so as priests, then, we are not bound by the Sabbath. We can work on the Sabbath. We better be resting from our own works every day. And we're looking forward, of course, to the great millennial rest, the Sabbath rest, which was the ultimate rest for the whole world.
This is it. That's right. That's wonderful.
I think that's right. I think that's I've said to people, even try this out. You know, say to God, I'm perplexed by this. I'm not sure what to do. Try it out. Try one method. See what God, is God going to strike you dead if you suddenly go shopping on Saturday? I don't think you'll find it works that way.
So it may be somewhat of a difficulty in the shift of lifestyle once a person has been involved in this diligent Sabbath keeping to make that transition. But in your case, you're very happy that you did, and you made it. Again, not because you had some adverse attitude about the Sabbath,
but rather because in
looking into the scriptures, you began to realize this was not the new covenant arrangement. And so you got to get on with the new covenant program.
Yes, we were obviously willing to do it. I mean, we'd given up everything for Christ, including the Sabbath. We were willing to do the Sabbath. It wasn't that we were refusing to obey. We were willing to make ourselves a bit unpopular, you know, not go to weddings, not do anything on Saturday. But it, in the end, I think, turned out to be a false lead. And when I looked at some of the other teachings that went with that package, of course, they were equally false. So I was getting confirmation from different angles.
One of the things that I think has really struck me along the way has been the fact that the law as a package was never given to the Gentiles. It was given, as you mentioned earlier, to the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. And Moses even delivers to the people, says, this was not given to your forebears, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, but to you who are here, who are alive today. And so the law as a package was not to the Gentiles. It was to those particular people.
Yes.
And then when we are coming to this new arrangement in Christ Jesus, it's not based on that system that was given to the people who came out of Egypt there. It's an entirely new program, a whole new system.
If a Gentile wanted to become fully part of that covenant, he could join, but he had to keep the Sabbath and be circumcised.
Right.
I see that.
He had to, in effect, become a Jew in terms
in those days.
Of character, lifestyle, and so on.
That has certainly changed.
And yet that's not at all what God wants for his people now.
Yes. Can you imagine Paul writing to Romans and saying, some of you are uncertain about days of the week. Some are honoring this day, some are not. Some of you are worried about drinking alcohol in tiny amounts. Some insist, some don't. You've got that kind of division, which is inevitable when people are coming from different backgrounds. But Paul is very careful to say that Paul is the strong one.
Yes.
He does say the vegetarian is weak. Now, he's not going to condemn your vegetarianism. That's fine. If it's a personal choice for health, that's a different issue.
Sure.
But it's still a weakness from a religious point of view. And so when he winds up saying in Romans 14, verse 14, he says, I'm convinced in Christ now, in Messiah, I, a Jew, Paul, am convinced that eating foods or not eating foods is nothing. It's not an issue.
Has nothing to do with this.
That's incredible for Paul. He's a Jew. And he's going back on Leviticus 11 there.
Right.
Then in verse 20, he says, all things are katharos, clean.
Ah, yes.
The very opposite word of akathartos, unclean. There it is in Leviticus 11. We had our twisted ways around that too. But, I mean, that is as obvious as you could get, isn't it? if Paul is terribly misleading, if he said, well, by the way, I'm insisting you all keep the food laws, then Paul is completely at sea, confusing beyond description in Romans 14, verses 14 and 20.
Wow. Well, Anthony, I think sometimes people are confused because you read in the scriptures, and we do, and we find that Jesus was evidently going into the synagogue on the Sabbath days and doing other things that would be in respect to the Sabbath, yet we're saying that he is the one responsible for bringing us freedom from those very kinds of matters. Why was Jesus doing that? Why was he...
I think the shock would have been too great. If Jesus had introduced the new covenant system fully at one blow, it would have been too much, right? It had to be done gently, and the key to that would be Mark 7:19, where you have a Markan comment. Jesus is discussing the issue of washing your hands and physical cleanliness, a very important subject for Pharisees, you know, very hot on that one.
Yeah.
And much less hot on giving people sight on the Sabbath. You know, they're going to argue about, well, he healed him on the Sabbath. Isn't that religious nonsense at its worst? Yeah. Guy got his sight back, but wait a minute, maybe he shouldn't have carried his little mat on that day.
On that day, that's right.
That's pathetic. That's a lesson for all of us. So in Mark 7:19, thus he said, cleansing all foods, is probably a comment by Mark. Mark has several occasions when he does that. Later, they understood what Jesus was getting at. But he didn't say it too openly at that point. So there are kind of hints looking forward to the new covenant in its fullness, which comes to fruition in Paul. I think that's perfectly clear. Again, Paul would be absolutely misleading if he's enforcing the food laws when he says that all foods are clean. Oh, and they say, well, does that mean you can eat snails and nails or whatever you want to eat? That's silly. No, we're talking about foods. Mm-hmm. We're talking about foods. And we're talking about them as clean or unclean in relation to the Levitical laws in Leviticus 11. I think it's very clear. Now, if for health reasons you don't want to have pork, that's fine. I mean, these are personal decisions. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. These are medical issues. But don't make them religious issues, and don't condemn each other over issues of eating and drinking. And while people are in process, let's not force them out of Sabbath keeping next Saturday. Let them wrestle with this, but let them at least be challenged with the possibility that they are not representing the faith to the wider world that they're hoping to convert to their faith. That's the danger. I've had somebody said to me, well, I'm keeping the new moons now. This is wonderful. I'm so close to God. My wife and I are looking at the new moon. We're going outside staring at that new moon every first day of the month. And are we close to God? You wouldn't believe it. Yes, but what impression are you making on your neighbor? And are you really wanting your children, your grandchildren now, this is a family tradition, to be strictly observing the new moons? Are you going to have a day off on the new moons? What is this? Are you willing to give up 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles?
Well, Anthony, thank you so much for sharing these thoughts and some of your own personal experience. Appreciate it very much. I think these things are good. So you would suggest to all of those then who are concerned about should I be keeping the Sabbath days and so on, that there's a lot to think about in these matters, and that it would be good to work through these issues in the scriptures and think it through, and and you would encourage them that if they'll do that, they may well come to the same conclusion you did, that are not under Moses' law, certainly not under the Sabbath requirements, and and that and again the book may be helpful, and that's available on your site at Restoration Fellowship.
I think yes, that's
and
right.
I think it's available also for free as a free download on our site at 21st Century Reformation.
Let me add one point, Dan. We're not any of us islands. What we adopt as religious practice is likely to go to our children and grandchildren. This is a very serious consideration. Do you want a whole tradition of Sabbath keeping in your family forever? Because believe me, if your grandmother taught this, if your great-grandmother taught it, believe me, it is spiritual surgery big time to change it. Indeed. Allow for that tremendous attraction we have to things that are early on learned as children. We give our little hearts totally to what we perceive to be right. Sometimes that has to be reevaluated, but it's a very large spiritual surgical activity to do that.
Indeed. Well, thank you so much. Appreciate it a whole lot. I think